Open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, let's stand together. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel. All right, do you have a healthy navel? And marrow to thy bones. This is our fifth message in Timeless Wisdom from Proverbs, which again is written by a wise father to a simple son. Not a stupid son, just young and inexperienced and naive and lacking wisdom. And the most important lessons thus far in chapter 1 was the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that the instruction of wise parents will keep you from the invitation of peers, perverts, and predators. In other words, kids, if you'll listen to your parents, it might save your life. And then chapter 2, we discussed that wise paths will lead to the best destinations. If you want wisdom, wisdom is given to you in the Word of God, and you also have the example of good and godly people that should be illustrating in flesh and blood the principles here in black and white on the pages of your Bible. And the young person needs to embrace wisdom and actively seek it, because wisdom is not natural. You have to work to have it. Now, you don't have to work to be dumb. You don't have to work to be foolish. You don't have to work to be natural. But to have wisdom and to gain intelligence and knowledge and understanding of things, you're going to have to seek it out. You're going to have to work at it. It is not something that it just comes like instinct, like a bird flying. You've got to seek it and dig it out, look for it, and find it in the Word of God. And so when we come to chapter 3, verse 1, it begins with, my son, forget not my law. Now think of this as God the Father speaking to you as his child. Now the context here is a young man who's about to go out into the world, the real world, out on his own into adulthood. And he is challenged, don't forget God's law. Don't forget what you have learned. Let your heart keep God's commandments. And that's a great temptation, because when you're young and you first get out on your own, it's very easy to start forgetting the Word of God. Right. You get busy doing a lot of things, and a lot of things preoccupy the mind, and before long, the things you learned in Sunday school and you've heard preached all your life become very dim and distant. They're not written on the table of your heart. You may have memorized a bunch of verses as a child, but they become dim and distant and no longer have much influence in your life unless you intentionally decide to keep and not forget God's commandments. Now, if you keep God's law and live with wisdom, verse 2 says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And so this is a principle that if you keep God's law and live with wisdom, you're much more likely to have a long, lengthy life and have peace. All right. Now, we all understand that sometimes good people die young. This is a principle, not as much a promise. It's a generality. Okay. There are, of course, exceptions to generalities. But if you live by wisdom, you're much more likely to have a long and peaceful life. And if you live by foolishness, you're much more likely to have a short and painful life. And so the wisdom is that, you know, there's many variables in our lives you can't control, but there's one thing you can always control, and that's your own decisions. Okay? I mean, you can't always decide. I mean, everything's not in your power, but your decision's in your power. So when you decide to live by wisdom, you are making a decision that is going to make your life better. When you decide to live foolishly, you're making a decision that's going to make your life worse. Okay, that's what God is saying here. And a lot of folks, they are their own worst enemy. They have made themselves miserable by their own decisions. No one else has hurt them. They have victimized themselves. And their lives suffer because of it. Well, you know what? I need to make sure I'm not missing any blanks. Not yet. All right. And so in verse number 3, he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And that's the key here, to have favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, that reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it says that he went home with his mother and stepfather and was with them in Nazareth as a child. And it says that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, here's a young man that is impressing adults, not his little peer group, okay? God and kids, no, God and man. You know, it's not a bad thing when adults like our kids and think well of them. I had a business owner call me just was last week or the week before, because I had Joe call about something for the church lawnmower, and I'm going to embarrass him. He hates when I do this stuff like this, but if I can't brag on my kids, who's going to do it for me? Amen? And so I had him call the lawnmower repair people and set up an appointment and tell them what was wrong and everything. And he called, and you know, the lady that was in the owner, the lady, I guess his husband, wife, and she called and called me. I hadn't talked to her yet. She called me and said, "I just want you to know how much I enjoy talking to your son on the phone. I can't believe how mature he is at 17." Now my chest swelled out, ripped my shirt open, you know, you know, it just makes me feel good. Amen? Is it all right if I brag on that a little bit? Because, and it's not just Joe, it's Beth and Becky and Emily too, to hear good things. It's good when your kids, when decent adults think, man, that's a good boy. That's a good girl. You know, that's a fine teenager. You know, that makes you as parents look good. When they find out they're Christians, it makes God look good. I mean, but more important than that, though, is having good favor in the eyes of God. Not just being popular with your friends. A lot of folks are popular, but they're abominable in the sight of God. In fact, most of the popular people on the TVs these days live abominable lifestyles. They're not in favor with God. And yet they're very famous, but they're not popular with God. And so that's your first blank there. More important to have a good testimony in the sight of God. Number two, you can be popular with people and yet be abominable in the sight of God. And so how you gain that testimony is to you don't let mercy and truth forsake you. And to have that, both sides of that, have mercy and truth around your neck and upon your heart. So when a young person stands for truth and right living and good morals, and yet also has mercy and kindness, and you know, that person is going to find favor in the sight of others who are reasonable and who respect good behavior. But when one is pharisaical and unkind and hateful and judgmental and snobbish and standoffish and antisocial and rude, and yet, hey, their skirts down to their toenails, and yeah, they got their King James Bible, but they're so rude and snotty that, you know, that's not a good testimony. You know, so we don't want to just have a stand for truth and have no mercy and have arrogance and pride and a snobbish attitude and a judgmental spirit. On the other hand, we don't want to be so nice we love the devil too, because we're not willing to stand for truth and do the right things and have the right standards. So it's important to have a good testimony and a mercy and truth. When you take the right stand on truth. But in your dealings with people, you deal with mercy and kindness and respect and the golden rule and all these things the Bible teaches us to do. Then they learn to respect your position because they appreciate your disposition, you see. So that's the first few verses. That's not the main part of our message, but it is the introduction to the chapter. Now, the theme of chapter 3 is God in the life of the young person. That's letter B there. God in the life of the young person. One wise old saying, this is the title of my message tonight: the man who walks with God always arrives at his destination. That's a good saying, isn't it? The man who walks with God always arrives at his destination. When I think his destination, I'm thinking his destination. Because he's not following me to my destination, I'm following him to where he wants me to go. And so when you walk with God, you'll always end up at his destination. But as I said earlier, it is when we are young that we are most likely to forget about God and get preoccupied with other things. And so Proverbs says, young man, young woman, To be wise, you need to have God in your life. You need to have God in your life. Don't turn 18 and get distant from God for 12 years. Okay. You're going to make a lot of decisions between 18 and 30, and you're going to want to have God in the middle of all of it. Or you'll be regretting it when you're 35. And so, to be wise, you're going to need to have God in your life. And so, in verses 5 through 12, we have four sets of commandments. They're two verses each. And they revolve around the theme that we need God in our life to have wisdom. All right? So, to walk with God means to have Him in your life and not to grow distant from Him in these four particular areas. All right? So, number one, it is wise to trust God and seek His direction in life. His direction in life. Verses 5 and 6, very familiar verses. Many of us have them memorized. But if you're going to walk with God, it has to be a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. It has to be a walk of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So if I'm going to walk with God, I can't see God, right? It's going to have to be by faith in the Word of God. And it's not just a faith on paper, all right? You ever heard of the expression, a paper tiger? Okay, paper tigers can't hurt anything. And a faith that is only on paper is not going to stand the storms of life. We have to have a walk of faith, not just a statement of faith. And that means you're going to have to trust the Lord when it's hard to trust the Lord, not just when it's easy to trust the Lord. Okay? And so we have to have that walk of faith. That's why verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not a half-hearted faith. Does God deserve to be trusted with the whole heart? Or should I keep some in reserve just in case God doesn't come through? Should I try God out or should I just go ahead and trust Him? Should I have an escape clause just in case God doesn't fulfill His word? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. There's a real faith. And then it says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, if you're leaning to something, you're also leaning from something. Right? If I lean this way, I'm leaning away from that way. If I lean this way, I'm leaning away from that way. That's deep, isn't it? I used to take the kids, the whole family, we'd go hiking. I was thinking of this because on my Google Photos, it says 6 years ago, you were in the Blue Ridge Mountains and has some pictures of me and Joe, and he's about this tall, and everyone else was pooped out by the end of the vacation. It was just me and Joe still willing to go hiking and stuff, you know. And, you know, we'd hike in some pretty rough places. And several times, you know, we'd be on the edge of a cliff or something, or at least a drop off. And you know, you're on this little bitty trail, and off to this side is certain death. And then even if you survive, your wife will kill you because you risk the kids. And on this, so... You know, I never put my kids in a really dangerous position, but also we had fun. Amen. We went some places. And if I'm on a cliff and the drop off is on this side, guess which way I lean? I walk like this, right? Because if I fall, I want to fall here and not down there. And I was thinking, when Joe was even smaller than that, we went to Palo Duro Canyon, which is a beautiful place to visit. Second largest canyon in the world. It's only 6 hours away from here up near Amarillo. And Joe and I went, we left our campsite and we just followed this little trail way up into the rocks and sand, not sand dunes, but just the rocky rocks. They're sandy rocks. Anyway, so we're following this trail up there and we got to this one spot and it's called a saddleback. In other words, the trail goes across, but on either side, it just falls away to certain death, right? This time, we didn't lean any direction. This time, I made Joe go through on his hands and knees because I didn't want to fall this way and I didn't want to fall that way. Well, when it comes to making decisions, you know, we have a choice. Am I going to lean towards God's wisdom Or am I going to lean to my own understanding? And when I lean to my own understanding, I'm usually leaning away from God's wisdom. And if I lean towards God's wisdom, I'm often leaning against my own understanding. But I'd rather fall on God's wisdom and fall on the Word of God than fall away from the Word of God, because that's only going to lead me to certain death. A lot of heartache. And so don't lean to your own understanding. Lean towards the will and Word of God. And then in all thy ways acknowledge Him. All right, it's wise. You have an infinitely wise and benevolent Heavenly Father who wants to be involved in your life. Why not acknowledge Him when making decisions? And more than just, all right, this is what I'm going to do, but I'm going to spend 6 weeks in prayer about it until God says I can. That's how folks say to me, I've been praying about this for weeks, and they're doing something that I know is completely contrary to the will of God. But they're prayed about it. Well, folks, there's no sense praying about something that's contrary to the Scriptures. Okay, God's not going to change His Word for you. But to acknowledge Him as your Creator and your Heavenly Father. It's like, you know, when our kids, you know, got to where they could go off and drive off places, and they still lived in my home. You know, they could go places, but they had to acknowledge that they had parents. You have to tell us where you're going, when you'll be back. You can't just do your own thing. You have to acknowledge that you still have a father and a mother. Well, we need to acknowledge God, so that He can direct our paths. All right, so that's number one. It's wise to trust God and seek His direction. Number two, it is wise to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, one reason why people do not fear the Lord and depart from evil is because they are wise in their own eyes. They're wise in their own eyes. Your next blank there is ego is the enemy. Ego is the enemy. Ego believes lies about yourself. Ego is self-deception. Okay. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." That's ego. Ego believes lies. Ego gets inflated. And when the ego is inflated, you don't see clearly. You're puffed up. And you're not going to make good decisions. No one else thinks that highly of you, but you think very highly of yourself. Because you have a carnival mirror image of yourself that's not based on reality. Very important for us to not deceive ourselves and to have a proper biblical understanding of things. And not to let pride get in and mess us up. Because when we get pride, then we think, well, I can get away with this. You know, other people got messed up in this, but I won't. And so instead of departing from evil, well, I'm smart enough to get away with it. I heard one psychologist say, dealing with a lot of criminals, he said, all these criminals thought they were the smartest people in the room, and they were the ones who were going to get away with it. They all thought that. Never occurred to them that they would get caught. That's ego. That's arrogance. And so, rather than being wise in our own eyes, we should be humble. Humble before God, humble in life, humble in our decisions, humble in our estimation of ourselves, because that will lead to wisdom. So fear the Lord, believe what the Bible says, and depart from evil and foolishness, because that will lead to a better life. And in verse number 8, it talks about a better health. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, I don't really know what it means by a healthy navel. I don't think I want to have a sick navel. I think it's just a symbolic representation of that your core is healthy. Amen. Your core, the core of your body, your core is healthy. And what's inside your bones? Marrow. So your structure is healthy. Your core is healthy. And sinful living, just on the health level of this, sinful living is generally destructive to one's health. It really is. Alcohol. It's not good for you. It's not good for you. Cigarettes, not good for you. People know they're not good for them. My parents smoked for years. You know why they quit? Because they knew it wasn't good for them. It's bad for your health. Drugs are not good for you. And Sexual sin, not good for you. It's not. You can get lots of diseases just in that category. And not to mention all the anxiety and the fear and stress and worry that accompanies a general lack of faith. But sinful living is often dangerous living. It means putting dangerous things in your body, using your body to do dangerous things, getting yourself in dangerous situations, or just being a poor steward of the body God has given you. Many health problems are entirely self-inflicted. Entirely self-inflicted. Some people are their own worst enemies. They hurt themselves, not just with health, but just in general. They hurt themselves far more than anyone else hurts them. Their life is one bad decision, self-inflicted wound after another. And wisdom is a better way. Wisdom is a better way. Instead of choosing things that will hurt yourself, choose things that will make you better, healthier, happier, and live longer. So it's wise to trust God and seek His direction. It's wise to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Number three, it is wise to honor the Lord in our finances. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. New wine there refers to grape juice. And one way we definitely honor God is in our finances, and one way we definitely dishonor God is in our finances. God knows how attached we get to our money and our stuff. It really can become a problem. People get mad at preachers like me. Can you believe that? They say things about people like me that, you know, all you want is money. Well, if I wanted money, I wouldn't be an independent Baptist preacher. If I wanted money, I wouldn't be have standards and old-fashioned music and altar calls and soul winning and suits and ties, man. If I wanted money, first of all, if I wanted money 20 years ago, I'd have started one of the daycares we have in this town. I'd be raking in the money. How many daycares? There are more daycares in Wiley than churches. And anyway, I would not inflict a daycare upon myself. But if all I wanted was money, man, I'd just give everyone what they wanted. You want to have rock and roll church? Let's have it. Pass the plate. You do what you want to do. Church as much as you want to. You wouldn't take a strong stand on things if that's all you wanted is money. But see, what happens is the people who love money project upon me their own sin. They're the ones who love money. And when you start passing a plate that might tempt, try to get that dollar bill out of their wallet, boy, they get all upset because they love their money and they love their stuff. Money and stuff can become a god. It can certainly become an obstacle, a hindrance, and a weight. And you don't have to be rich to love money. A lot of really poor people, they love their bling and their stuff and they covet and they want and they're hungry for what other people have. And, so you don't have to be rich to love money. And in fact, some of the wealthiest people I've known live very simply, and you wouldn't even know that they're millionaires. They're certainly not broadcasting it and living like kings. But they do honor God. So first I'm to honor God with what I already have, my substance. What you already have should honor God. Then there's a definite reference to tithing. The first fruits of all thine increase. Okay. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, the first tenth into the storehouse. And in biblical times, a person's finances were often measured in cattle or produce. And so God insisted upon giving of the best of their flocks and the best and first of their harvest so that they would be honoring Him. Put Him first. It was a type or a sin. And God said, you can keep the rest, keep the other 90%, but the first 10% you give to honor me and make me first in your life. So giving shows gratitude. Stingy people are not grateful. Grateful people are not stingy. Grateful people are better people. So God wants us to honor Him in our finances. So you work, you make $10, you give $1 in tithe. Okay, That's before you give to building or bus or missions. All right, those are offerings on top of your tithe. First tenth, first dollar out of ten is a tithe. Okay? Then above that is your grace giving, like missions, etc. Now, the young person starting out in the real world needs to honor God with his or her tithes and offerings. We hope that they'll grow up and start making money. We don't want that money to become a god. So you keep God first by remembering Him and honoring Him with your tithes and offerings. But it's amazing. A lot of times kids grow up in church, they get out and they go to college and stuff, and all of a sudden they get all this stuff demanding their money, and they don't honor God for years and years and years and years. They stop tithing, they stop giving. Do you know that I can live better on 90% of my income than many can on 100%? In fact, I live on less than 90% because I give above my tithe. And tithing and giving forces me. Now, here's the practical part. Tithing and giving forces me to live by priority and to have a budget. You know how the average American lives, right? They can make $300,000 a year, and they spend $299,999.99 in that year, or $301,000. I may have messed the numbers up, but you get the idea. They try to live on 105% of their income. I can live on 80% of my income or less and live by priorities and honor God. Someone in America who learns biblical principles of finance early on, has a good work ethic, can do quite well for himself or herself while honoring God and being a blessing to others. Proverbs has a lot to say about our finances if we will listen. For one thing, it warns us about getting into debt. And because the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, there may be some debts like a house, a business loan, that sort of thing. But unnecessary debt is always a form of bondage. It's an anchor. It's an anchor. Unnecessary debt is caused when we want more than we can afford and we're not content with what we can afford. So we take on unnecessary debt, then we're not saving money for a rainy day. Another thing Proverbs teaches us, to lay up for the winter seasons, like the ant does, teaches us to be generous and not miserly, selfish, teaches us to take care of what we already have so that it will last longer and we'll save money in the long run. When we take care of what we already have instead of running it down and tearing it apart and not taking care of things. Teaches us to keep on maintenance so that things don't snowball into major problems like the field that Solomon passed by and was all grown over with thorns and nettles and the trees weren't cared for and the stone wall was broken down. And all of those little things compounded, so now you have a big problem to take care of. So if we take care of little things, we're not slothful and we're not lazy, we take care of the little things, it doesn't snowball into some massive expense that we can't handle. All this is taught in Proverbs. Amen? And the average American doesn't know. That's why someone like Dave Ramsey says, well, I teach the wisdom of God and Grandma. You know, and I do advise Dave Ramsey, not for his choice of churches or his stands on anything, just on finances. You know, I advise my kids to read his book, and you know, I know that at least Beth and Shelby have done very well, just following good advice. There is much potential to be had in our nation, but if we're foolish, it'll all just fall through our fingers. We'll end up wasting time and years and money and bankruptcies and upside down payments and all kinds of problems that are really unnecessary. But we're not content with what we have. So it's wise to honor God in your finances. Number four, it is wise to accept the correction of the Lord, verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And Paul quotes this passage in Hebrews 12 to show how God corrects those who are truly born again. Now, someone might say, in fact, a lot of parents today say, I just love and delight in my child too much to ever correct or chasten them. But that's not true. You don't love your child. If you loved your child, you'd want what was best for them. And what is best for them will require some corrections. That's why in Proverbs 13 it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Oh, I love my child too much to correct them. I just want to be their buddy. You don't love your child. Your actions say you actually hate your child. You want them to grow up and have no discipline and have no self-control and have no wisdom and have no sense of authority or any of those things. You're raising them to have a bad life. Why would you say that you love them so much? You hate them the way that you're raising them. And so that's the principle there. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Not because he's angry or mad or anything like that. Because he loves his child. He wants his child to grow up and have a good life. And to have a good life, you've got to have good behavior and a good attitude. And so many things that correction should bring. Raising a foolish and spoiled child is no benefit to the child who will have to live with himself the rest of his life. And probably buy a couple of Mercedes for psychiatrists along the way. Far better, I said this a few weeks ago, far better for the parents who love their child to correct their child than to thrust them out in a cold and uncaring world for them to try to correct their child. So God is wiser than that, you see. He chastens, He corrects. That when He corrects us, that means that we are wrong, and He tells us that we are wrong and how to do things right. It's not just, you're wrong, it's, you're wrong, but here's what you should be doing, all right? Don't steal anymore, rather work for yourself. See, He corrects us. He corrects bad behavior and teaches us how to have good behavior so that we can be what we ought to be. And chastening means it's going to hurt sometimes. Correction may sting sometimes. Most people would rather live in a comfortable lie than have to face up to an uncomfortable truth about themselves. And many people today, you see it all around you. They manage to go through much of life without ever being corrected. They have no fathers. If they have fathers, they're not authoritative fathers. They're not disciplinary fathers. The school can't correct them. The teachers can't correct them. The police can't correct them. The judge can't correct them. The prison can't correct them, much less a pastor correct them. They live in an echo chamber where everyone says the same foolish things, and if their ideas are even challenged that they might be wrong about anything, they melt down like snowflakes into a little puddle of emotional goo. And college kids have to go find a safe space in their school where they can go in where there's little stuffed animals and pacifiers and rainbow pictures on the walls, because how dare anyone challenge an idea that they have when they might be wrong. Well, who raised these people? I say that a lot. Who raised these people? That you can't even be, that you're not even open-minded enough or strong enough to even hear someone else's opinion without it threatening your very existence? That's someone who wasn't corrected much as a child, and they're not ready for real life. So we correct our children so that other people don't have to do it later. The policeman, the judge, the psychiatrist, the pastor, the spouse. And God does the same thing. He corrects us for our own benefit. We should always be open to correction. A wise man loves to be corrected. All right, during the revival, it was funny. Brother Che came up, brought some of his men from his church. Good guys. I enjoyed hanging out with them for a few times. And I've been to a couple of their homes when I've been in Corpus Christi. But there was one man I didn't know very well. And after the first service, he said, who's responsible for changing your air filters? I've never been asked that before. I said, that would be me. He said, well, your air filters are all dirty. They should be changed. And I said, they are? Seems like we just changed them. He said, no, I can tell. I'm an AC guy. I'm an AC professional. That's what I do for a living. I can tell they're dirty. If you have new ones, I'll put them in for you. I said, no, I can handle it. So I went up and I found a box and I brought them down. They all laughed. And Brother Che was like, yeah, I'm sorry. He doesn't mean anything. I said, don't worry about it. He's an AC guy. He saw something that needed to be fixed. Now, if someone who didn't know anything corrected me, I'd be like, who are you to tell me anything? But when I opened them up, you know what I found? Dirty filters. You know what dirty filters do? They cause your air conditioner not to run as properly as it should, which causes the AC system to wear out faster. So that brother, though it may have been a little awkward for about 10 seconds, was actually doing me a favor. And I told Brother Jay, I said, don't worry. I said, the wise man loves to be corrected. And I'm not offended by that. And now, if he came to my house and started pointing things, I don't know. But anyway, you know, you should be, it doesn't mean you should go around looking to correct people all the time. But when someone who knows what they're talking about tells me something for my benefit, I'd be foolish to get all offended and bow up about that and say, who are you to tell me about my air conditioner system if we like them dirty around here? We love, our air conditioner guy prefers we keep it dirty, so he has to come out more and fix it more often, you know. So, we should be willing to accept truth that is for our benefit. If I'm doing something wrong and God is correcting me, that's good. That's good. Why would I want to continue doing what's wrong? I want to be corrected so that I'm doing what's right. I don't get offended about that. When I go hear some good preaching, And the Holy Spirit's knocking on my heart and stepping on my toes, I don't get all offended at the preacher. I can't remember ever being offended at a preacher just saying the truth. Why should I? He's just preaching the Word of God. The Word of God is good for me. Correction is good for me. And so, how do we respond to the chastening or correction of God? Well, some despise it. That's why he has to tell us, don't despise it. Some get weary of it and they just get tired of it. They're quite content with where they are. Thank you very much. Leave me alone now. I've got it. I'm fine where I am, Lord. You don't have to correct me any longer. I'm content just to go on the rest of my life just like this. And they get weary of it. They say, leave me alone, preacher. You know, I'm quite content with how I am. And, you know, when you preach the whole Word of God week after week, you know, there's always going to be something that's coming up because, hey, we're still sinful, depraved people. But some get tired of it and some faint. They're just so weak that they just fall apart when God tries to correct them. And they get discouraged and despondent and drop out on God. In your blanks there, if you love your son, you want the best for him. Number two, chastening means it's going to hurt sometimes. Number three, a comfortable lie instead of uncomfortable truths. And so let us be wise and take God's grace. Let us be humble before God. Let us trust in his benevolence and show him reverence when he corrects us. And take our spanking, take our rebuke. If we deserve it, we should be repentant of it, not upset about it. So the man who walks with God will arrive at his destination. It's wise to trust God. It's wise to fear God. It's wise to honor God. It's wise to accept the correction of God.